Well, good morning again. If you missed it, I am Pastor Keith, and I'm just blessed and honored to be together with you this morning on this day that the Lord has made. And we are in week two of our Lenten series called The Savior Enigma. And you know what? Just as Advent prepares our hearts and our minds for Christmas, our celebration of Jesus' birth, Lent is a time, 40 days, leading us to Good Friday and to Resurrection Sunday, doing a similar thing as Advent, but this time, this is a time preparing our hearts and our minds to remember vividly Jesus' sacrifice for our sins on Good Friday, but then the good news, the best news ever, his conquering of them and his death, but then his resurrection, which we celebrate as Easter Sunday. So that's the season that we're in, but it's called the Savior Enigma, right? So let's talk for a second. Again, we touched on this last week, but let's get our minds back around it. What is an enigma? Well, an enigma is someone or something that is mysterious, or someone or something that is puzzling, or you could even say intriguing. A situation maybe where you feel like you know someone. Have you ever been there where you feel like you know someone, but then suddenly they reveal something more about themselves? And maybe something quite unexpected, or maybe something that one would call something even outside of the box, right? And it just broadens your perspective of them. And it may lead you to even say, wow, I never knew this about you. I never knew this about them. And in saying all that, just know, okay? And that's what we're looking at. Just know, but let's look at together. Our Jesus, he is an enigma. He's an enigma. How he came to earth, think about it. As a baby to a poor family, that was unexpected. Who he hung out with, who he didn't hang out with, who he ministered to, who he didn't minister to, was an enigma. And also what he said, what he taught, what he modeled to fulfill and lift up his teaching, that was all an enigma. So what we're doing this Lenten season is we are working, church, we are working to broaden our understanding of this Jesus. And we are doing so by looking at some of the puzzle pieces or some of the aspects of this person of Jesus that we are exposed to in Scripture. And we are doing this all in order to get a bigger or to get a broader picture or understanding of who our Savior is. Also that we may, in fact, grow up, okay? Because you and I, we can grow up in our understanding of who this Jesus is, in understanding how he operates more and more, and thus how he, in calling us to what? What does he call us to do? He calls us to follow him. So we can do all this so that we would follow him in a way that he calls us to follow him. And we are doing this in this series by studying the writings in the book of Luke. So with that, you can turn with me right now to Luke chapter 9, verse 28. But first, or as you get there, last week when we were here, we covered the verses right before these ones that we're going to look at today. Last week, we looked at verses 18 to 26, but I don't know if you noticed something. We skipped verse 27, which really, I've got to tell you, that verse really sets up what we look at today. And verse 27 is almost an enigma in and of itself. What do I mean? Well, you see, right after Jesus, remember last week, right after he draws out from his disciples that he is God's Messiah, and after he tells them that he must suffer and die but then rise again, and right after he tells them that they would need to lose their life, deny themselves, in other words, and live for God and live for others in order to truly live, right after them, he says this in verse 27. He said, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Now, what is Jesus talking about here? Well, some people, I got to let you know, some people use these words without continuing to read. In other words, without being students or studiers of the Bible, they will use this verse to call Jesus a fake and a fraud. Because here we are, right? Here we are some 2,000 plus years separated from Jesus' words here and the new heaven and the new earth. Last time I checked, the new heaven, the new earth, the kingdom of God, in other words, has not like come, right? In its fullness. However, many believe, as do I and as do we as a church, that Jesus was in fact referring to what we are about to read. That which happened only a short time after Jesus' words here. You see, in what we covered today, Peter, James, and John, they get a glimpse. They get a glimpse into God's kingdom, into the kingdom of God. And through that, do you know what else? So do we. So let's read it. The section entitled in most Bibles, The Transfiguration. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 28, says this. About 8 days after Jesus said this, truly I tell you, no one's standing here, you know, some of you will see the kingdom. About 8 days after saying this, Jesus took Peter, John, and James with him, and they went onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which was about to bring fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. So imagine with me, okay? These three disciples trying to process, mind you, trying to wrap their minds around all that Jesus had recently shared with them, confirming that he is the Messiah, God's Messiah, and that he must suffer and die, but will rise again, and that they themselves must live a life of self-denial and carry their own cross, to only then experience this. Imagine that, all that we just read. This, which church, I've got to tell you, it holds deep significance, which is what I want to explore right now. And I want to do it by just revisiting some of these verses. I want to break it down a little bit together. So it all began where? It began in verse 28, right? With really nothing, if you think about it, nothing out of the ordinary for Jesus and the disciples. Because Jesus, he often what? He often withdrew to isolated places, like we see him doing here, to do what? To pray. And the disciples, most likely, they most likely started praying with him. And then, as we read, exhaustion set in, right? And they began to get sleepy, and they eventually fall asleep. Some of us, me included, we know this feeling all too well. Have you ever fallen asleep in the middle of your prayer time? Have you ever fallen asleep while you're reading the Bible? I have. Heck, some of you have fallen asleep in here during this time. Good thing I haven't, right? But anyway, let's revisit what happens next, okay? On this mountain. Let's look at verse 29 again. As he, Jesus, was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as white as a flash of lightning. Now, let's just stop right there, okay? The first thing we see is that the three disciples wake up and they see Jesus' appearance. They see it's changed. His face is giving off a radiant light. And his clothes, well, they're glowing. They are glowing in a dazzling white. So this is a moment revealing what? Revealing God's glory, church. And God's power in the person of Jesus Christ. Church, this scene, I got to tell you, this scene is perhaps the most significant event to happen between Jesus' birth and his death on the cross. This scene is central to Jesus' identity. It is central to the mission and the reason why he was ever born. Born to die for the sins of the world, to die for your sins and mine. It's as if God is saying, it's as if God is doing something. It's as if he is pulling back the curtain right here and right now in this scene, pulling back the curtain that separates humanity, us, his disciples then, from his glorious presence. He does it here to show the disciples, right, who Jesus really is. He is giving them, and thus he is giving us, a few more pieces to this puzzle, to decipher the enigma of Jesus. He is giving us, in other words, a bigger picture of the uniqueness of Jesus. And he gave them, as he said he would in verse 27, a sighting, didn't he? He gave them a sighting of the kingdom of God, which we still get to read about today and study and explore and be awestruck by. Now, throughout the scriptures, you got to know that the curtain is not pulled back to this kind of extent very often. But when it is, church, like it is here, what happens again is we get a glimpse of God's glory. And the best way to try and explain God's glory, though this definition falls short, I got to tell you, because how can one, let me ask you, how can one put the glory of God in a box? How can one put God himself, who is glory, in a box? For his glory in and of itself, I got to tell you, his glory in and of itself is an enigma. But the best way that a bunch of preachers and I who talked about this and thought about this could come up with is this. God's glory is when his presence and his power, it's when his presence and his power are experienced in tangible ways, or when they, his presence and his power, are on fuller display. And when the curtain is pulled back, I got to tell you, it always reveals something very important. It always reveals something very important to the story of God, to the story that he is writing for what? For all of eternity. When the curtain is pulled back, we learn things about God and we learn things about ourselves. Now, I don't know if it's just me, but whenever I hear this term, pulling back the curtain, I can't help it, but it reminds me of the Wizard of Oz, okay? And that scene in the movie where the voice comes and says, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain, right? Ultimately revealing what about the wizard? That he's a fraud, that he's a phony. But here, church, here in this scene of the Transfiguration, we could not get much different. Okay? For in this scene, God is pulling back the curtain to reveal who Jesus really is. Saying, unlike in the Wizard of Oz, saying, pay close attention to this man. Pay close attention to this man, Jesus my son, that I am revealing by pulling back the curtain some in this scene. God is saying, church, this scene is important to the whole story. To the whole story of Jesus, to the whole story of the Bible. Well, what do I mean? Well, let's jump back to the text. And let's see even more pieces to the puzzle available to us. Let's read now verse 30 to 33 again. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. So, church, the second thing that happens in this scene is that both Moses and Elijah suddenly appear. And they start talking with Jesus. They start talking with Jesus about his departure. They start talking to Jesus about his next steps to Jerusalem on his journey to his impending death on the cross. Now, Bible quiz time, okay? What time period did Moses and Elijah live? Did they live in Jesus' time here on earth or in an earlier time? Class? Earlier, right? An earlier time. In fact, a much earlier time. Moses, 14 to 1500 years before Christ. Elijah, 8 to 900 years before Christ. So I ask you, what is happening here? And why are these two guys? Why are they back from the grave? Well, I got to tell you, this is huge. In fact, can you say that? This is huge. Come on, you can do better than that. This is huge. You see, Moses and Elijah, Moses and Elijah are very significant people. And perhaps the most highly respected figures of Old Testament history. With Moses being one of God's first prophets, right? And also one who had a mountaintop experience, didn't he? Like Jesus, Peter, James, and John are having here. And Moses was, he was at Mount Sinai where what? Do you remember what happened? What happened to his face? Do you know? Do you remember? It turned bright white. It is shown as he spoke with God. Exodus 34:30. Go check it out. This sounds very familiar to the scene we are in with Jesus. And on that mountain, God gave Moses something. What was it? The law, right? The Ten Commandments. And what did Moses ultimately do? Well, he led God's people, church, didn't he? He led God's people out of what? He led God's people out of slavery, slavery to fellow man in Egypt. And what will Jesus do? What has Jesus done? He's led us out of slavery to sin. Huh. What a coincidence that Moses is here. Now let's talk about Elijah for a second. Elijah was a what? Well, he was a great prophet, you see. He was one who spoke on behalf of God. And one of the most prominent times he spoke was where? It was at Mount Carmel, a mountain again. Huh. He spoke there on behalf of God as a prophet of God, and he spoke against the prophets of Baal, where he challenged them. He challenged them to see who could call down fire, right? And I'm telling you, against all practical odds, it was an enigma. Elijah's God, your offered God and mine, created fire, proving that our God, Elijah's God, the one true God, is just that, the one true God. And Elijah, being a prophet and one of the greatest at that, he points to the future, right? That's a lot of times what prophets do. They point to the future. He pointed to the day of the Lord being a time and a day where God would send one to turn people's hearts back to himself. Where God would send one to turn people's hearts back to himself and then light them with a fire. The fire of the Spirit that is to burn in us. The Holy Spirit of God. So with all that said, all that we've said about Moses and Elijah, church, with Moses really representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets that pointed to the coming of Christ, do you ever remember a phrase where Jesus referenced the law and the prophets? You ever remember that? How about Matthew 5:17 to 18, where Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets, for I have not come to abolish them, but to what? Fulfill them." Now, quick side note, okay? In Jesus saying it this way, does how God calls his people to live, the law, in other words, does that matter still? Yes. It just doesn't save us, okay? He said he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So it is still important to our lives. And to the best of our ability, with God's Holy Spirit power and strength, it is to the best that we should live in God's ways, because you know what? It honors him. It honors what he has done for us, what he has done for you in Christ. And his ways, at the end of the day, they're just good for us. They lead us to our best life. But end of little side note for a second. Back to our account. With Moses, okay, being the receiver of the law from God and its giver to the people, and then in Elijah, the greatest, arguably, of the prophets, being here at this transfiguration together, well, they represent just that. They represent the law and the prophets, all from the Old Testament, the covenant between God and his people of old. And with them being here with Jesus, it is a communication to us that Jesus is the one. He is the one that was to come to fulfill both law and prophet and to bring a new covenant from God for who? For all the people. You see, Jesus is continuing the work that God had started to do through Moses, beginning with that Exodus. And Jesus is fulfilling the future, you see, that God had revealed through Elijah and the prophets. Jesus, you see, is the better. Jesus, you see, is the truer version of each of these pillars of the faith. This scene, church, the transfiguration, what it does is it bridges. It bridges and it connects the Old Testament and the New Testament together. It bridges them together with the bridge being Jesus Christ himself. So remember when I said and had you repeat, this is huge? Well, it is because of this bridging, you see. This bridging of the Old and the New Testament and this clear picture that God is giving us and the world by letting us peek behind the curtain and see Jesus' fulfillment of these things of old. It is huge because do you know what it does? It allows us, as we should, it allows us to be confident in our faith. It allows us to be confident in the book of our faith, the Bible. Because I'm telling you what, it is so connected. It is too connected to deny. I mean, think about it. Though spanning thousands of years and with different authors, mind you, yet it makes just so much sense. It makes so much sense when you take the time and when you dig in. Now also, just a little side note, but one worth it, I think. I also believe that God chose Moses and Elijah to appear here at the Transfiguration to demonstrate to the world and to us all Jesus' authority. His authority over what? His authority over death. These long dead two people, Moses and Elijah, are there talking with Jesus. Jesus, who is what? He is the resurrection. He is the life. One outside of time as we know it. And this scene, I'm telling you what, it proves it. But the story didn't even stop there. Let's look at verse 34 again. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them. And they, the disciples, were afraid as they entered the cloud. Now, a cloud is symbolic, okay? Because in the early days of Israel's history, after God had delivered them from slavery in Egypt, he gave Moses instructions to build a place of worship, a tent that could be moved from place to place. And in the heart of this tent was the most holy place, a place which, you guessed it, was curtained off, okay? And Moses led the Israelites, he led them to follow God's blueprints, and they built everything as he directed. And when it was finally complete, when it was ready for worship, listen to what happened next. Exodus 40, verse 34 to 35. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So here again, we see the curtain. Do you get it? We see the curtain between God and his people being pulled back. They could see the glory of God, the presence and the power of God. They could see that on fuller display in this moment. Now, we also see a cloud earlier in Moses' part of the history, representing God's presence and his power as he guided the people, if you remember, out of Egypt and through the desert. For he used a cloud by day, didn't he? And a pillar of fire by night to lead them. And then think about it. Think about this. We see clouds connected to the future in the second coming of Jesus, of which we await today. In Mark 14, 62, it says, he will return, coming on the clouds of heaven. So what did this cloud mean? What did it mean in Luke 9 at the transfiguration? Well, the same thing it meant in the scriptures that we just mentioned. What it means is God is symbolically saying, using the clouds, he is saying, I'm with you. I'm with you. It's about his presence, isn't it? That's what it's about. And so specifically here in Luke 9, God is demonstrating and God is saying, I am with you. I am with you in the person of Jesus, for you are my people and I am your God. He was declaring that then in front of Peter, James, and John, and God is still with us, church. He is still proclaiming that in the person of Jesus, as he did and does what? What did Jesus say he would do? What does he do? He sends his Spirit. He sends the Spirit of himself, the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Jesus, to reside in the one who believes, saying, I'm with you, I'm present with you. And that's for you if you are a believer in his ministry, if you're a believer in Jesus, his death, his resurrection, for the forgiveness of your sins. Now there's one final puzzle piece to cover here, and this takes place while they were in the cloud. Let's look at verse 35 to 36. It says this. A voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at the time what they had seen. So from this cloud, the voice of God the Father is heard. And you know what? We only have to flip a few chapters back in the book of Luke to see the significance of this. You see, in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, when Jesus was baptized, a voice came from heaven saying, you are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. And by Luke 9, as we've talked, Jesus was entering the final phases of his earthly ministry, about to take his last trip to Jerusalem. And as we discussed last week, he knew what awaited him. He knew what his rescue mission required. The laying down of his life. It was gonna be hard, really hard. And he, Jesus, you know what? Being fully God and fully human, well, he felt the weight. He felt the weight leading up to that which he would suffer for us. And he felt the weight during the suffering for us. So here in Luke 9, at this transfiguration, God the Father, he takes this opportunity. He takes this opportunity to support and to affirm him. He takes this opportunity to support and to affirm his son, Jesus the Christ, just like he did at his baptism when it all began. He does that here as it nears its completion. And you know what? It's interesting. It's interesting that Peter, James, and John, it says they kept this to themselves. The passage said they did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Now, to be fair, over in the Gospel of Matthew, it includes that Jesus told them to not say anything. But you know what? My gut says maybe even if he had not, they wouldn't have. Why? Because they probably couldn't comprehend, right? They couldn't comprehend the glory. They couldn't fully comprehend the majesty that they had just seen. So what does this scene, church? What does the transfiguration, what does it mean for us today? Well, I got to tell you, these glimpses of God's glory, they reveal Jesus' identity. They reveal his identity and they reveal his authority. His authority, showing us that he was fully man yet fully God. And they show that just as much today as they did then. Because the word stands true. That he, church, he was the one sent to fulfill. The one sent to fulfill the law and the prophets. In other words, he was the one spoken of long ago, long before his time. The one that was to come and to lay down his life and to die for our sins so that we can what? We can live. Church, in saying this, it's as if God is saying to us, pay attention. He's saying, pay attention. Don't miss this. This is world-changing. He, Jesus, is world-changing. He is life-changing. It's as if God is saying, this story, this person, my son, Jesus of Nazareth, he can change your life. He can change your eternity. And it even said in the scriptures, listen to him. Church, Jesus is not just a prophet. Church, Jesus is not just a teacher. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of God, chosen by God, and with the authority of God. And so today's enigma is really this. When we see Jesus in his glory, we will be struck. We will be struck with awe. We will be struck with wonder. And so I invite you, he invites you to be a part of this great story. And not just a bystander, not a fan, but a follower of Jesus Christ. Don't be one who just looks on with casual interest. Come and give your life to Jesus. Journey up the mountain with him and experience the deliverance that he died. He died to bring you and I. That deliverance that was born on that first Easter morning, because God's story, I'm telling you what, God's story includes each and every one of you. That's why it's so beautiful. It includes each and every one of you. It includes all, which is where this story should end today, with you and I, with us, choosing to either be a part of the story for the very first time or being a more committed part of the story, so that we can experience him for the first time or in ever-increasing measure. The love God has for you in Christ, and so would you just be open to that? That's really the question today. All of this is so that we'd be more open to the glimpses of glory that he wants to reveal to you, because he will. He will. As you and I, as we surrender our lives more and more to God in Christ, he will. As we pursue him, God the Father, more in Christ, we will experience more of his presence. We will experience more of his power. In other words, we will experience more of his glory. And we will be left, I'm telling you, we will be left only to respond as we should, in awe. In awe and wonder. In awe and wonder. You know, in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, he sees Jesus in his radiant glory. And it says he what? It says he fell at his feet. It says he fell at his feet as if he were dead. He couldn't even stand, church. He couldn't even stand in the presence and the power of God. He could only fall in worship. And I just say, may you and I be so overwhelmed with God's glory. May we be so overwhelmed with God's goodness as we more deeply pursue him, that we can't even stand. That we can't even stand in his presence, but that we'd be drawn to fall on our knees, to fall on our very face in worship of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I just want to invite the worship team forward as we pray. Lord, I thank you so much that in verse 27, you said that you were going to reveal the kingdom of God, and you did it. You did it just a few days later to Peter, James, and John, and that account is written for our reading today. And your glory was revealed, and what it showed was your identity. It showed your authority. And as we've talked today, your authority over death itself, because Moses and Elijah were there. But what it also showed, Lord, is this bridging of the old and the new that gives us confidence in our faith. That your word is true, the scriptures that you've given us are true. So, Lord, we want to place more confidence, we want to place more faith in you. And, Lord, we also saw in this account the presence of the cloud that signifies your presence. It was your presence with the people of old, and now your presence is with us in the Holy Spirit of God. And I think about that word that you spoke over Jesus at his baptism, saying, "You are my son. With you I am well pleased." And then right when he was leading to his death, you said it again. You said, "This is my son. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And I just have a feeling in this house today that there's people that have never even heard that first voice, that never have heard that God loves them and God has a plan for them and God invites them in through Jesus Christ. And if there is anyone in this place that has just never received Christ's forgiveness on the cross, I just invite you to say yes to him in your heart, from your heart to his. And I pray that you would just say, I believe. I believe it doesn't all maybe make sense yet, but I'm placing my faith in Jesus Christ because nothing else has seemed to be working. Nothing else makes sense. I can't save myself. I can't stop sinning. And that's not the plan. We aren't saved by the law. We're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ and his life, his death, and his resurrection. So if that's you, I just say that you, I pray that you would tell the Lord, I'm yours. I receive it today. But you know what? I think there's another group of people in this house that they heard God's voice. They received God's voice. But maybe life's been beating them up. Maybe life's getting really hard. They need to hear your voice again, God. And I pray that they would just reflect and they would open themselves up to the idea that God still wants to speak over them. Because just like he spoke that over Jesus at the beginning, and he went through his ministry that was hard, but then he was about to lead to his death and it was going to be hard, God chose to speak to his son again. And we are all sons and daughters adopted by the blood of Jesus Christ. And God wants to tell you, you are good enough. You're not good enough because of you. You're good enough because of my son. And maybe you haven't heard that in a long time. I want you to hear it new today. Because God's got work for you. He's got work for me. And he's got a plan. And he's just saying, let's get back on track. Let me speak to who you are. Don't let the world speak to you to who you are. Don't let anybody else. Look at your identity in me, says God. And I say you're good enough. And I say we're going to walk together. We're going to walk up that mountain together and I'm going to show you my glory. Lord, would you do it again? Would you speak to us again? We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and worship.